We're continuing our study in Jude today. We'll be looking at Jude 5 through 16, a larger portion of Scripture. We just looked at the first four verses, verses 1 through 4, last Sunday. And today we'll be covering verses 5 through 16. We looked last week at the introductory information, as well as the greeting of Jude, and then his important exhortation to contend for the faith. We must contend for the faith that we know to be true, because as verse 4 said, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, in this next section of Jude, he is going to talk a lot about these ungodly people who have crept in unnoticed. We're going to look at the true nature of these ungodly people and the judgment that is reserved for them. Remember, Jude is talking about the ungodly in this section, not the believers who are eternally secure in Christ, but those who do not believe in him, but distort his message and try to justify their wicked life by distorting his word. Let's read our passage together to start. Jude, start reading in verse 5 through verse 16. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal change under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain, and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud mouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." So first, we're going to look at in this first section, verses 5 through 7, the judgment reserved for the ungodly. The judgment reserved for the ungodly. Jude starts off verse 5 stating that his readers already know what he's about to write, but wants to remind them of it. He gives them three examples of the Lord's judgment on those who have rejected his authority and turned from the truth. Jude makes the point that God judges heresy and false teaching. Therefore, the false teachers, the ungodly who crept into the church unnoticed, would also one day be judged. Their seeming success would not last. God would have the final judgment. The three examples come from Exodus, the fallen angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. In each example, the people judged are the people rebelling against the Lord. Verse 5 says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." The first example Jude gives is Israel. 1 Corinthians and Hebrews use the experience of Israel to illustrate important spiritual truths. The nation of Israel was delivered from Egypt by the power of God and brought to the border of the promised land. They experienced great displays of God's grace in the Exodus of Egypt. They saw and heard his revelation at Sinai, and they received his care in the wilderness. Yet a number of them disbelieved and rebelled. The people were afraid, and they did not have faith to enter and possess the promised land. Moses, Joshua, and Caleb tried to encourage the people to obey God in faith, but the people refused. The leaders of the tribes even wanted to organize and go back to Egypt, back to the land of their bondage. This was rebellion against the will of God. God cannot tolerate rebellion. As a result, everyone in the camp 20 years and older was destined to die at some time in the next 40 years. Their unbelief led to their destruction. The entire nation was delivered from Egypt. But that does not mean that every individual person had faith in the Lord. God cannot lightly pass over sin. Remember, this is not an instance of people being saved and then losing their salvation. As we know, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are eternally secure in him. Jude describes the rebels as those who do not believe. The Israelites were physically delivered from bondage, not by their faith as a nation, but by God's love and mercy. Just as he, in his love and mercy, delivers us from our sin at the cross. The warning in this judgment is against unbelief and rebellion. If any of Jude's readers dared to follow the false teachers, they too would face the judgment of God. The second example that Jude uses is the fallen angels. The next verse goes on to say, "And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." The Jewish people had a very highly developed doctrine of angels. They believed in a fall of the angels, and much is said about this in the book of Enoch, which Jude references and would have known very well. There are several thoughts behind the fall of the angels. I want to talk about two different thoughts on this fall. The first is that the fall of the angels was due to pride and rebellion. This thought is centered around Lucifer. When the angels returned from their mission and told Jesus of their success, he warned them against pride. The idea was that there was a civil war in heaven. The angels rose up against God and were cast out, and Lucifer was the leader of the rebellion. The second stream of thought on this is based on Genesis 6, where the angels, or as Genesis 6 says, the sons of God, meaning angels, came to earth and mingled with human women. They were attracted by their beauty of the daughters of men, Genesis 6 calls them. So they left heaven to take them as their wives, any they chose, the verse goes on to say. They did not keep their position of authority because of their rebellion. God kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment. We see in the first case, the fall of the angels was due to pride. In the second case, it was due to lust for forbidden things. One commentary said this, Jude takes the two ideas and puts them together. He says that the angels left their own rank. That is to say, they aimed at an office which was not for them. He also says that they left their own proper habitation. That is to say, they came to earth to live with the daughters of men. We can see Jude's warning. Two things brought judgment and ruin to these angels: pride and lust. Even though they were angels and heaven had been their dwelling, they sinned, and because of their sin, they were judged. Jude was speaking to his readers in a way that they could understand. The book of Enoch had a lot to say about the fate of the fallen angels, and his readers would have known this. He was telling them that if pride and lust ruined the angels, who had all privileges, pride and lust could ruin them. The ungodly who crept into the church unnoticed were proud enough to think that they knew better than the church's teaching, and so full of lust to try to pervert the grace of God into a justification for blatant immorality. No matter what the background of his writing, Jude's warning is still valid. The pride, which thinks it knows better than God, and the desire for forbidden things are the path to judgment and destruction. But those who live a life of faith and obedience in the grace of God, those that know the eternal peace of God, they are secure in Him. The third example Jude uses is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see this in verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Notorious for their sin, these cities were destroyed by God's fire. It is said that no incident in history ever made such an impression on the Jewish people. Sodom and Gomorrah are used throughout Scripture as an example of sin and the judgment of God. We see the example here in this letter of Jude as well. We also see the example used in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, and that says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. This example would have been known to the readers of this letter, and Jude is using it as a warning to the ungodly that have crept in unnoticed. The story of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah is told in Genesis 19. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were ungodly, filthy, wicked, unlawful, unjust, and given over to immorality. They did not occasionally commit sexual immorality or pursue unnatural desires. They indulged in them and gave themselves over to the pursuit of lust and excessive immorality. We know the story from Genesis 19. Two angelic visitors came to Lot, and at his pressing invited them into his house. When they were there, the people of Sodom surrounded the house, demanding that Lot should bring out his visitors so that they could know them. This was a truly wicked place, given over to excessive immorality. God destroyed the cities, eradicated them by raining fire and brimstone from heaven on the cities. These cities were set forth by God as an example, as a warning to the ungodly people. You cannot read Genesis 18 and 19 without clearly seeing God's hatred for sin. Jude reminds these evil, ungodly men of their fate. Those who in ancient times defied the moral law of God. It is reasonable to suppose that those whom Jude is confronting had also descended into excessive immorality as they were perverting the grace of God to cover their sin. The sin of Israel was rebellious unbelief. The sin of the angels was rebellion against the authority of God. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was indulging in uncontrolled lust. Unbelief, rebellion against authority, and sensual indulgence were the sins. These were the sins characteristic of the false teachers, of the ungodly. The lesson is obvious. The false teachers will be judged. Jude is insisting that they should remember that sin and judgment go hand in hand, and that they should repent before it is too late. Yes, they will be judged, but the true believers, the followers of Jesus Christ, must not let the ungodly creep in and lead people astray. How do we do this? How do we make sure false teachers, the ungodly, do not creep in? I have said it many times, and I will say it again. We must know the truth. We must know the Word of God and have the courage to take a stand, to defend the truth, and denounce error. We must also watch and pray. The enemy is out there waiting, looking for an opening to come in. Next, we will look at the nature of the ungodly. First, we looked at the examples of judgment of the ungodly and the false teachers. Now in verses 8 through 13, we are going to look at the nature of these false teachers, the nature of these ungodly men who crept in unnoticed. Jude links the example of God's judgment to these ungodly, the ungodly men. Verse 8 says, "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." He is connecting the sin of the examples in the preceding verses to the people he is writing about when he says, "Yet in like manner." It is not something they should be taken lightly. Then he says, relying on their dreams is like referring to their carnal sin that leads them to live in a dream world. The false teachers pollute their own bodies in all forms of sexual excess. Their rejection of authority implies that they reject Jesus as Lord, referring back to verse 4, where it says, "Deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ." They also blaspheme the glorious ones, referring to the celestial beings. Jude does not say how or why the false teachers do this, but we know it is happening. Jude, to show how wrong this is, goes on to use an example from the Apocrypha in verse 9. "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' The story is in the Assumption of Moses, which would have been well known to the recipients of this letter. It is about Moses. The account of Moses' death is told in Deuteronomy 34. But this book, The Assumption of Moses, gives a further story of his death. The task of burying the body of Moses was given to the archangel Michael. The devil disputes with Michael for possession of the body. He based his claim on two reasons. Moses' body was matter. Matter was evil. And therefore the body belonged to him, for matter was in his domain. His second reason, Moses was a murderer. He killed the Egyptian who was beating the Hebrew slave. If he was a murderer, the devil had claim on his body. What Jude is conveying is that Michael was engaged on the task given to him by God. The devil was seeking to stop him and was making claims he had no right to make. Michael spoke no evil of the devil, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." Jude is telling them that in spite of Michael's power, he dared not bring a slanderous accusation against the devil, but referred the dispute to the sovereignty of God. So, if Michael, a mighty archangel, had respect for celestial powers, Jude is saying, how much more should the human, these ungodly, do the same? But these people blasphemed all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively, the next verse goes on to say. Jude says two things about the ungodly men he is attacking. They blaspheme or criticize everything they do not understand. Anything which is out of their experience, they disregard as worthless and irrelevant. They have no spiritual discernment, and therefore they are blind to all spiritual truths. They allow themselves to be corrupt or destroyed by all that they understand instinctively, like animals, he says. They do not understand spiritual things, but they do understand the flesh and the instincts of the flesh. The way of life is to allow these instincts to have their way. Their values are fleshly values. Jude describes men who have lost all awareness of spiritual things, and like animals, their basic instincts are their only standards. What a difference this is to the believer who has the Holy Spirit to give him understanding of spiritual things. And when we put off our old nature and put on the new, and as we follow Christ, we no longer live for our selfish desires, but we live for Christ, his glory. And we do this in his love and in his great grace. Then he goes on to say, woe to them. Woe to them because of their upcoming judgment. Verse 11, woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. Again, Jude turns to the Old Testament for more examples. The ungodly, the false teachers, have walked in the way of Cain. They have walked the same path that Cain did. Cain's way was the false religion of his own work without faith that led to the hatred and murder of his brother. Like Cain, these ungodly men belong to the evil one. They come up with their own false religion and lead people in the way of error. They have abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Balaam was the example of greed. Greedy people who led God's people into false religion and immorality. This indicates that the false teachers, the ungodly, were wholly consumed by the love of money. Perished in Korah's rebellion. In Numbers 16, it tells of the drastic punishment inflicted on Korah and 250 other rebels against Moses' authority. Jude is saying of these false teachers, of these ungodly men, that their doom is certain and settled. We must remember that in this section, Jude is talking specifically about the judgment of the ungodly, the false teachers who have crept in unnoticed. He's exhorting the true believers who live a life of service to Christ, who follow his commands and is faithful to the truth, to contend for the faith, contend for the truth, so that these type of people do not slip in and cause division and error in the church. The false believers are eternally secure, and the faithful believers are eternally secure in Christ. That is the power of God and his great grace he has given to his children. Jude has given the nature of the false teachers as people who defile the flesh, reject authority, and are blasphemous people. People who reject the spirit of truth, but only follow their own animalistic instincts. And they walk in the way of Cain, following the evil one and seeking after greed, which will destroy them. He then goes on to give six figurative examples in the next two verses. The next two verses say, "These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by wind, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." Jude gives these metaphors so the people understand exactly what the ungodly are like. The false teachers are hidden reefs, or could be translated half-sunken rocks that would cause shipwrecks. He is saying these ungodly are causing shipwrecks of the faith, and they are using love feasts to accomplish this. The love feasts are the first potluck dinners of the early church. They were communal meals that the early church ate together on the Lord's Day. It was a time of fellowship together. But the ungodly feasted with them without fear, using these feasts as a way to spread their false teaching. It is a terrible thing when men enter into the church and use the opportunities of fellowship to further their own perverted agendas. These men were like the reefs or the sunken rocks which the fellowship of the love feasts was in danger of being wrecked. Jude goes on to depict the false teachers as shepherds feeding themselves. This points to all the biblical warnings against the false teachers, against these false shepherds who care nothing for the flock, but only for themselves. We have the ultimate example of the good shepherd in Jesus Christ, who cares and loves his sheep. So then the flock in turn loves the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, follows him and obeys him, and knows his voice when he speaks to them. This is the sign of a good shepherd who feeds his flock and not himself. He then goes on to say, waterless clouds swept along by winds. In the next figurative example, what is the point? What is the necessity of clouds to provide water, refreshment, nourishment to the earth? If there is a cloud without water that is just swept away by the wind, there is no purpose. It is essentially useless. That is what he is saying about these false shepherds, is that they are useless. Then he goes on, they are also like fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. He calls them twice dead because they are dead because they are fruitless, and they are also dead because they are uprooted. Again, what is more useless than a dead, fruitless tree that is uprooted, lying on the ground? This is driving home the example of the nature of these ungodly, false teachers and the uselessness that they are. Then wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. This is the fifth figurative example Jude uses to compare these men. The sea is full of disorder and untamed. The waves crash to the shore, bringing with it destruction. The error of these men are busy, restless, and untamed. Their teaching is like foam that is washed away with the next wave. Unlike the solid rock of Christ, whose teaching and truth is secure and unwavering. The final metaphor Jude uses is wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. He was not referring to fixed stars because they have a definite position in an orbit. He was referring to falling stars that suddenly appear and then vanish into the darkness, never to be seen again. Christians are to shine as stars in the darkness. Fixed stars can be depended on to guide the traveler in the dark of night, but shooting or falling stars will only lead people astray. Like the falling stars, the false teachers are untrustworthy and will only lead people away from the truth. Their doom is utter darkness and reserved forever. Jude is painting a very clear picture of what kind of people these ungodly men are. He describes them as the opposite of true believers and a true shepherd of a flock. We have looked at the judgment reserved for the ungodly. We have looked at the nature of the ungodly in the last three verses. We will look at the judgment revisited for the ungodly. Verses 14 through 16 talks of the judgment revisited for the ungodly. Here again, Jude references and quotes the book of Enoch. Remember, I said he uses a lot of very popular teachings of that day because his audience would have been very familiar with these teachings. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. I'll read verses 14 through 16. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are the grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." The false teachers mocked this prophecy and argued that Jesus Christ could never come and God would never send judgment. God himself will come to judge. He will not send famine or flood. He will not assign this judgment to an angel. He himself will come. Also, this is a universal judgment. He will execute judgment on all, the verse says, and to convict all the ungodly. No one will escape the just. No one will escape, just as the flood destroyed all who were outside of the ark, and the fire and brimstone destroyed all of Sodom and Gomorrah, except Lot and his family. So the judgment will include all the ungodly. Remember again, we are talking of the ungodly who do not believe in Jesus Christ, the unbelievers. Those secure in Christ are covered by Christ's blood, by his work on the cross. But the ungodly, they have not turned to Christ. They do not believe in faith. And their lives and their actions show this. Therefore, this is their fate. a just judgment. The Lord will convict all the ungodly and their deeds of ungodliness. The Lord will hold a record of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. He will have a record of their motives and hidden desires as they committed these deeds, and all of it will be ungodly. He will recall the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They are, as Jude describes them, grumblers, malcontent. They were not afraid to speak evil and say whatever they wanted, however they wanted to say it. Their very words will testify against them. Their words will bring them judgment. He goes on to say that they please themselves by taking advantage of others. They use flattery to manipulate their listeners. They show favoritism only if it is their advantage. We can see that these are not good people. These are not godly people that we should follow or aspire to be. No, they are the ungodly that we must fight against, that we must contend for the faith against. We can see that they will try and do all that they can to gain advantage, to gain followers of their false teaching. But the true believers who are contending for the faith must not allow the ungodly to gain ground and to spread their false message of false grace and error. Contend for the faith. Now that we have seen the judgment that the ungodly will endure, and we have seen the nature and the true motives of the ungodly, we know what to look for. We know when we have to take a stand, when we stand for the truth. We have to contend for the faith that has been delivered to all the saints. We must not let the ungodly creep in unnoticed, as they did in this day. We must know the truth and walk in the truth and meditate on the truth. So when, not if, but when false teachers and ungodly people come, we can stand for the truth. We can contend for the faith we have been given in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, the ungodly will try. They will try to come and distort the truth and bring error. But we, the children of God, must contend for the faith. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, our Heavenly Father, how gracious and truly thankful we are, with a heart of gratefulness, that we can be called the children of God, that we know our eternal security is in you, and Lord, that we know that our sin is covered by the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. Lord, today we ask for wisdom. We ask for guidance. We ask that you would give us the strength that we need to contend for the faith as the ungodly come and try. Lord, we have seen how wicked and destructive the ungodly are. Lord, we see how holy and just your punishment is on the ungodly. So, Lord, we ask for wisdom, that we may stand for the truth, that we may contend for the faith as the ungodly come and try to distort the gospel message. But Lord, help us to stand strong. Help us to have our complete faith and trust, our hope in you as our Lord. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.